Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is also, like our gospel lesson, from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Let us rise for the reading of our text. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy, or set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, what does it mean to us that Christ is born? We can't help but approach a question like that in, of course, a number of different ways, but two ways at least, subjectively and objectively. What does it mean to us that Christ is born? Well, that can change, can't it? It can be really important, or it can be something that we hardly think about. It can be something that produces great joy, or something that for some reason we are indifferent to. Subjectively, that refers to our own personal feelings, things that can be different from person to person and from time to time. But then there is the objective meaning of Christ's birth. And objectively, Christ's birth means what God intends. And regardless of our subjective response to it, what God intends through the gift of his Son is the same for all people and for all times. Now, here in our text, we have this interesting juxtaposition between the subjective and the objective. We have Simeon, whose life and hope was focused on the coming of the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and who experienced great joy because this object of his life had been obtained, as had been promised. But boy, there was a whole lot more going on than just what Simeon felt. And that's what we also see here in our text. He himself records, proclaims the objective reality of Christmas, that Jesus is the Lord's Christ. He is the glorious Lord himself come into his temple. And this is something, of course, that we cannot really understand just with our physical eyes or our human feelings. But this has to be seen and understood by faith. So our text says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, you probably think, man, that, didn't we have that text recently? Yeah, that was our first Wednesday Advent Vespers text, and there we especially reflected upon how Simeon waited. Okay, so if that's, you're wondering where that was, that's where it came from. But here we look at some other things that are in the text. First of all, that term, the Lord's Christ. He had seen the Lord's Christ. And that's full of meaning. It means the Lord's anointed. It means the Lord's Messiah. It's saying that this child here, is the one man in all the history of the earth who had been chosen or anointed as the man to be the stand-in for all people, as the man who would make right the sin of the first man, Adam. So as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So this child here is far more than just a child. Now, Luke, in the way he presents this, is building on an image with which I expect most of you are familiar if you've been to Sunday school and listened to the regular lessons in church. We go back to the Old Testament, to the time of the tabernacle. Remember, that was the tent that God instructed Moses to build, and that was the focus, the central point of or place of worship for the children of Israel. And there came a time after the tabernacle was completed that the glory of God that had led the people as a pillar of fire at night and as a pillar of smoke during the day, it relocated itself into that holy place in the tabernacle above the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord had entered into his temple, or in that case, the tabernacle. It happened again when the temple of Solomon was completed. We read in 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the opposite is true, too. Just before the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, including the temple. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple, as it says in Ezekiel 10. And we're told that when the temple was rebuilt, it lacked the splendor and glory of Solomon's temple. But God promised a greater glory would enter into it. And this is one of the lessons we use in Advent, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And now, here he is in the temple. And this same child would ascend into heaven to enter the eternal temple that is in heaven, the true dwelling place of God. And there he would intercede for us and to declare before God his righteousness in place of our sin. So Psalm 24, one of the Christmas psalms, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And Hebrews catches the significance of this in Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, the Lord and the person of Jesus Christ entered his temple and entered the great temple of heaven to be our substitute, our intercessor, our high priest. And so the early believers, when they heard that this was, in fact, the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, would have and seen him in the temple. Well, Luke would have led them to understand that he had come to his temple as a child, come in humility, he who would eventually come in eternal victory. And this is who Simon, by the Holy Spirit's revelation, knows this child to be. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And yet, by merely physical eyes, it was just a baby. If you want to get all the senses involved, he was probably a little smelly, as most babies are. Mary would have made a special effort to make sure that he was dressed as beautifully and that he was presentable, because after all, he was, well, ever since the Passover, where the children of Israel's firstborn were spared, while the firstborn of everyone else in Egypt died, you know, God said, you know, I passed over your firstborn. They're forfeit to me. And so this was a remembrance of the grace of God, a remembrance of the mercy of God, and a very important sacrifice that they made, even though it was a poor one, with these two pigeons that they brought as a sacrifice. So by all human appearances, Jesus wasn't much. But to Simeon, who saw with the eyes of faith, he was everything. Here's another image that Luke is using here that he uses throughout his book. The idea that we all have our eyes, but then we have the eyes that are opened by the Spirit of God. We have our physical eyes, but more is needed. I think a lot of people today look with their eyes, and they also look with their feelings. I keep having to tell people, feelings are a really, really bad way to measure reality. You know, you wake up one day and mom doesn't love me, or she loves my brother better, or those are the things we feel. What good is that? We need something more than that. Feelings change minute by minute. We know Christ, who he is, that he is the Lord's Christ, by the revelation of God's word and the result of that revelation, which is faith. One commentator, Dr. Art Just, says, Luke weaves throughout the gospel the metaphor of closed and open eyes for the motif of minds closed or open to the preaching of a crucified and resurrected Jesus. And for Luke, this climaxes. You remember the story of the Emmaus disciples? God closed their eyes so they couldn't even recognize their friend, and then he opened them to reveal the risen Christ to them. That's starting already at the beginning of Luke, and he carries it all the way through. You see, the ability for us to see Christ as he really is doesn't come from human intelligence, human wisdom, human insight, but from the preaching of God's word, which is, after all, a living power. As it says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That's the word that later on John the Baptist proclaimed, that Jesus himself would proclaim, that his disciples would proclaim, and that we proclaim. Remember what Jesus says, Luke 24. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. The opening of our eyes to know Jesus and who this newborn child is, the opening of our eyes of faith is not an emotional or pseudo-spiritual thing, but it is the work of the law and the gospel, the preaching of repentance and remission of sins, the condemnation of the law on the one hand, and the good news that there has been born to you a Savior, and he's Christ the Lord. This is why we talk about sin in church. You suppose that I talk about the commandments of God so that I could tell you how to be perfect? Here's how you do it now. Just follow this pattern. You know, I've got X number of steps for you, and you're going to achieve perfection. And I bet that you've probably at some time or other listened to the law that way and thought, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do if I'm going to be acceptable to God. And then what is the next thing? Oh, not me. I can't ever please God. I harp as your pastor on our sins, not just your sins, but our sins and shortcomings, to remind us that righteousness does not come out of our lives, but out of Christ's life, and that his righteousness is given to you by his grace and received by faith. Now, it's true that we pay attention to Scripture's warnings about some of the extravagant sins of our age, realizing that to live as a drunk, to live as a fornicator, to live as a liar or a gossip is to reject repentance itself. We don't find comfort in finding somebody else who was worse than us. We're not going to feel better because there are homosexuals in the world or fornicators or drunks. No. We come back, as we did this morning, to confess regularly, God be merciful to me, a sinner. As we confess our sins daily, and certainly in the confession and absolution in church, we're confessing about being greedy. Isn't that kind of the way it is at Christmas time sometimes? Oh, I didn't get what I wanted. Can we actually be that greedy? Or irritable? Or resentful about what other people have, or unforgiving, or critical. We confess to being immoderate in what we ate or drank, to all the sins of omission and commission that mar our lives. Yeah, by the law of God, our eyes are open to our sins, and we cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But by the gospel, also, our eyes are open to the one who has now at last come into his temple in a way so unexpected, not as the giver of the law, although he certainly was that, but as the law keeper. He went on, this little child, to be generous and compassionate and loving and forgiving and gracious. Oh, he ate and drank too, rejoiced in the gifts of God, but always with moderation and thanksgiving. He's the righteousness that has become your righteousness, so that I can declare to you the forgiveness of all of your sins. And so we are free. We're free of the condemnation of the law. We're free to go to heaven. As we sang in that last hymn, there's no angel barring the door of heaven for us anymore. We'll face judgment day free of condemnation. And as it says in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is expressed also in Simeon's words here. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. You know, that's the way we usually use it, use it and remember it. And for that reason, we often think of Simeon as being an old man, and he's talking about his dying. Well, there's no indication Simeon was an old man. As Anna was, but it doesn't say Simeon was. And we could just as easily translate this, now, Lord, set free your servant according to your word. And that would include this idea that, okay, he's done now. But it also emphasizes what's also there, that we are set free from our sins because the Lord has now come to his temple. And how do you know this? He goes on, set free your servant, Lord, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And now the light has come to us. And we, through his word, have seen his glory. For salvation has come to his temple and is given to all people. And we have seen it by faith. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.